today on Real Radio.
And do we only maintain a witness when somebody's watching, or is it in private as well? Is the Holy Spirit there? He's always there. Do we live a godly life? Are we trying to promote self or Jesus Christ?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called How a Church Ought to Live, begins in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with verses 9 through 12. The Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonian church to encourage them in their commitment to Christ. Paul had a passion for love, and his love for the church called out to them to do exactly the same. Love is the contrast of immorality. The more the church walks in love, the more the evidence of God's divine love will show in the believer's life. We can become the bridge between God and man by painting a true image of God's love to this world. Today, Pastor Jack shows how a holy life comes from a life free of immorality and not causing others to stumble. A life of harmony comes from loving others as Christ loved us. And a quiet life comes from being content in all that we have and all that we do. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
It says here, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase. Look at verse 10. It says in verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and you might want to just jot down in love. That's what he's talking about, that you abound more and more in love. And we're talking about people loving one another and loving those who are against us. Can you right now select somebody in your mind? Don't shout their name out. Don't write it down. Don't nudge the person next to you. Can you think of somebody right now that you basically don't like at all? That's the person God wants you to show Christian love toward right now. And the... That's it. Jesus, help me to love him. You see, it's not our option, Christian. Are we Christians? We must show them love. None of us like to hear it. I know these last couple of weeks haven't been comfortable regarding what Paul's saying to the church. It's because he wants a church ready for the rapture. He wants to have a church with a banner out in front, rapture ready. And he's talking about practical things in life. We're to be good, showing God's love. We need to be careful to be planting and watering and growing God's goodness and God's love that he wants to work out in our lives. It says up at the top of verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren. What a great statement. Hey, church, I'm writing to you guys there, and I know that you love. In fact, look at how you love all the brethren throughout Macedonia. What a great thing. What a great statement to make. You know why that's true? Look at the latter half of verse 9. It says that you've been taught by God. That's why God has taught us. God taught them. What's interesting about that little closing statement of verse 9 that leads into verse 10 is the Greek scholars say that it does not refer to the Old Testament, because the church of Thessalonica didn't have the Old Testament. That's interesting. They've been taught by God, but not by the Old Testament. Does the Old Testament teach us to love? Sure. But that's not where they got it. And they didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So they couldn't have learned from the New. Do you know where they learned this from? It said last week in verse 8, it says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The reference to our loving and to our growing and to our experiencing the goodness of God and sharing it and the love of God and sharing it is by virtue of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Not the Old Testament, not the New, though we can, of course, apply that to our day and age, but it is primarily a work of the Holy Spirit. we will have a zeal for what is good. And that will result in a witness. Watch this. The third thing we see is in verse 11. So the first thing is that we have a passion, verse 9, for love, to love God's people. Verse 10 is that we have a zeal to do good. Verse 11 is that we have a passion. We have a passion to be godly. Look what it says here. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. This is rather funny in the English. It sounds pretty clear. Some of your Bibles might say that you also desire to lead a quiet life. In the original, it's that you desire, that you have ambition to lead a life that has no ambition. Do you like that? You know what? In the world, outside these walls, the world loves ambition. Give it to him. He's ambitious. And as soon as I mention that word, you get this snapshot, this image of how you ought to be. They're going to send you to brown bag seminars at work, right, on how to be ambitious. And then you come into church and it's not working. This verse says, concerning the church, be very ambitious to not be ambitious. It means to see to it, think hard about yourself so that you don't think really much about yourself. It means what John the Baptist said, I must, what, decrease so that Christ increases. Doesn't this just like take a sword and just slice right through the church today? We've got ministry and ministers and churches promoting a person other than Jesus Christ. I had a guy, we were talking about doing a trip, all of us, on a trip to Israel. And this guy, we're talking to companies on the telephone about how's this thing work, how does it go, and all this stuff. And I was amazed, and the price differences. Why is this one so cheap? Well, that's before you put in your factor. My factor. What's my factor? Well, you know, some pastors, they factor in a little bit. They example, the trip's $1,500, but some people charge $200 more, and it goes to maybe something else. And a lot of pastors, they think that, you know, whatever, and they pull up after the, you know, in a new car kind of a thing, you know. And this guy didn't even bat an eye. And I said, well, what do you think about that? I'm curious. What do you think about that? No, I think it's wrong. It's interesting. I'm curious. And I asked, you know, you do this for a lot of churches. Oh, yeah, I do. And the price is this. Oh, yeah, price is this. There's this fudge factor. Hey, man, I don't think that's cool. If you pay $1,500 for an Israel Holy Land tour, it ought to be $1,500. There is a witness to be maintained. And do we only maintain a witness when somebody's watching, or is it in private as well? Is the Holy Spirit there? He's always there. Do we live a godly life? Are we trying to promote self or Jesus Christ? The word in your Bible here, verse 11, to aspire, is the word means to have ambition towards a project or a goal. So he says, you can have ambition towards this project and goal, and this is the project and goal, that you become less. To become, the word is quiet, that you have a quiet life. The word quiet here is the word to have a mind at ease, a mind not preoccupied with self. The word means to be quiet and restful of soul. Doesn't that sound beautiful? To be restful of soul. I like that. It also means to be content. Listen, we need to be careful to have a disciplined self-view. That's what we're talking about. The next thing in the latter part of verse 11 is that we need to be responsible towards others. Look what he says. He says that you may aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. To mind your own business. The church needed, the Thessalonian church needed to be reminded about the culture that they were in, which was a self-culture. Slave labor is what produced everything in that culture. The wealthy people and most of the world in that area, think about it. Their slaves did all the work and they spent the money and sat along the beach. That sounds pretty good. Well, I guess if you're not a slave. But what's interesting here, what he's talking about is just mind your own business. It means keep your nose at home, keep your feet in your own house. He's talking about idle time. Idle time is not leisure time. There's nothing wrong with leisure time. We need vacations. We need breaks. But he's talking about being not engaged in work and you become idle. Idleness leads to sin. Every time. Oh, Jack, it does not. It does. It really does. If you just think about it. He says to mind your own business. It's pretty direct to the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, Paul said, we commanded you this, if anyone does not work, neither shall they eat. He was talking about a lazy man because what they were doing, they were saying, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so let's just sit around. We'll get into a lot of this in 2 Thessalonians. We'll just sit around. The Lord's coming back. Let's just take a break. Paul says, if you're an able-bodied man, if you're not working, you're not going to eat. What would you think, people, if we knew? What if you were standing at the counter? You come in here to sign up for camp. And somebody comes in, they go, yeah, can I have some more food? What would you think? You're just standing there. And we say, no, you're not having any more food. What a loveless, heartless place. That's what it would appear like, right? But the fact of the matter is, maybe this person's coming in and he's just getting handouts when, and he's not even looking for a job. Paul says, don't even feed the guy. He's just a bum. He's idle. He shouldn't even eat. Why? So his hunger pains drive him to go get a job. That's even concerning the brother in the church, if he's lazy. Listen, people, we ought to be the most industrious people around town. In our jobs and in our homes, people ought to be able to look at us and say, that guy's a Christian, I bet you. How can you tell? Look at the way he works. Look at the way she works. That's the way it ought to be. That's a strong witness, greater than words. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15, he says, but let none of you suffer, or that is, be guilty of being, listen to this, a murderer. Well, no kidding. A thief, well, no kidding again. An evildoer, I'll buy that. And a busybody. Let nobody in this church be guilty of murder. Amen, brother. Let nobody in this church be guilty of being an evildoer. Amen. Let nobody in this church be guilty of being a busybody. It means to not keep your feet at home, get in other people's business. So what do you talk about? What'd you guys do? Was that Mary at your house? What's in your business? He just says, mind your own business. Don't you love the way Paul talks to this? Just mind your own business, will you? Well, that's not very loving. It's very loving. It's very loving. And the people that you're sticking your nose in their business into, they probably would love to be able to tell you, mind your own business. But they'll call the church and say, can you call them up and tell them to mind their own business? The fourth and final thing is that we are to have a mind to win the lost. Look what he says here in verse 12. That you may walk properly, orderly, toward those who are outside, that is, non-believers, and that you may lack nothing. That we walk upright or orderly towards those who are non-believers. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the church, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That means talk graciously to people, but when something's wrong, in love, say it. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. The people that live around us in our community, in our neighborhood, do they have a better view of Christianity because they know us? But you see the Christian fish or the dove or I go to this church or something on this car and you pull up behind them and you see them just like, just absolutely eating each other up in the car, husband and wife, just going at it, man. And then they pull up in the parking lot. And then, praise the Lord. Now, with grace, seasoned with salt means you go, hey, excuse me, you guys. Can I pray for you about anything? You're getting out of the car and they've just been bickering all the way here. And you get out of the car, you see it. Can I pray for you guys about something? Oh, everything's great, brother. Praise the Lord. Things couldn't be doing better. I'll pray for your pride. Have a nice day. You know, look, these things happen. Our response is to be gracious, seasoned with salt. You know what all this is saying, people? We don't like to hear it. This is one of those woodshed, let's take a walk, grandpa, grandson kind of things. That's what Paul's doing. Let's take a walk. I want to talk to you a little bit. We don't like to hear it. Well, next week, concerning the rapture, we'll be glad. And the dead in Christ. Be very important. Our witness. I want to leave you with this. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, Colossians says. Can a Christian drink beer? Well, yeah, sure. You can drink beer. You can drink battery acid too, I guess. It's possible. Can a Christian drink beer? I can hear the phone ringing right now before I even get down this list. Can a Christian drink beer? I'm sure you can. Got a mouth? Yeah, it's got a cup. Can a Christian drink beer? Can Christians gamble with God's money? Well, of course you can. People do it all the time. Can Christians go to shady movies? Of course they do it. There are Christians who go to shady movies. But here's the exercise of wisdom. In relation to verse 12 in Colossians 4:5 is why. Just like your little two-year-old will say, why? Honey, sit down. Why? Stand up. Why? Why do you want to drink beer as a Christian? Why do you want to have... Hey, you listen, according to the Bible, you can drink beer or wine or battery acid as long as two things don't happen. You don't stumble your brother, which could be in your own household. Draw the curtains. Okay, fine. Don't stumble the trash man with a can of beer either. I mean that sincerely. And I'm telling you from experience, the best spaghetti sauce in the world is spaghetti sauce made with a can of beer poured in it when you're making it up. We used to do that all the time. And then it dawned on me, the trash man sees my trash. I can't use the can of beer in my spaghetti sauce anymore. Then you go down to the store. What's that? It's a can of beer. Oh! It's for my spaghetti sauce. Oh, yeah, sure. Forget it. Won't use it anymore. That's wisdom. We have to be careful. Oh, Jack, you're talking about paranoia. Oh, stop it. You're talking about protecting your flesh. That's what you're talking about. I'm talking about being a witness. Oh, that's legalism. Read your Bible. Don't stumble anybody. And it also says, don't become fuzzy. You can drink a glass of wine at dinner as long as you don't stumble anybody. You got to look around. Excuse me? Is this going to stumble anybody? And you can't get buzzed. The moment you get buzzed, you've committed a sin, according to Scripture. Why tamper with it? Why tamper with it? Why walk the fence on it? About gambling. It's not your money to gamble. Just pray and ask, God, do you want me to gamble with your money? You know what? Fred, you have been... Now, if your name's Fred, and your wife didn't tell me to say that. You know, Fred, you've been tithing so much to my work. Go ahead and have a little spree. Go down there and pull some one-armed bandits. You've been tithing so much, you deserve a break today. You know, if he says it, I guess go for it, you know? Shady movies? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out from your face. Not literally, don't do it. He's talking about metaphorically. Pluck it out. He says, be careful what goes into your eyeball. For it is more profitable for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than to be cast into hell with two eyes. I like the way he talks. I like that. People, this is practical stuff. We don't want to hear it, but it's the way that it is. And if we walk the way a church ought to be walking, the world will come here and say, man, you're different. These people are different, and I want it. They don't want to see a Christian that's drawing a line of coke. They walk with their chest sticking out and their hair slicked back and their $100 bill hanging out of their pocket because they're hurting. They want to have help. They're broken on the inside. And when we say, yeah, come to my church, and you're standing there with a beer or drugs in your hand, they're too smart for that. They look at you and they go, man, they know in their heart, this is not it. Whatever he's talking about, I don't need it. That's what's wrong with my life. And I'll end with this. I know I said that a while ago, but I will end with this. Reading this the other day, you know who the greatest amount of people flocking to cults are? Professing evangelical Christians. The greatest amount of people being converted to cults, the cults say, are people coming out of the Catholic Church, then the Baptist Church, then the Methodist Church. Why? Because they see this cult that says, this is the way it is. And though it's wrong, they go for it because they see a difference. Jesus says, stay out of the world. And the world will come. Because the world is sick of itself. It's lying in its own vomit. It needs help. Father, in Jesus' name, we are lights in shining armor in these last days. Lord, I know that the last couple weeks have not been popular things to say, but Lord, every one of us can admit that what Paul is trying to instruct this young church in Thessalonica with and about is exactly what we need. It's exactly the way it ought to go. And Father, we are convicted because we need to change and be careful. That, Lord, we love one another. Truly, truly love one another. And Lord, that we be busy for the things that you want us to do. Lord, that we be zealous to be good, to show good, like our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that we be really preoccupied in our hearts and minds to win the lost, to have a good example outside of this church as well. That our neighbors would come to our door and say, what is it with you? I want it. That the world might look on us and say, who is this Jesus?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How a Church Ought to Live. Thanks for listening today. And if God is in us and with us, love will shine through us in all that we do. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And by the way, did you know that you can get the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet? That's real easy to do. Just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and you can point and you can click and find that app for your smartphone or tablet. But there's an easier way to do it. Just go to the App Store and look for the Real Life app. Let's say you're sitting in the doctor's office, you're at the registry of motor vehicles or something along those lines, and you've got plenty of time to kill. Well, I'll tell you what, a great way to spend that time would be with the Real Life app. Check out what's going on here at Real Radio. And listen, if you like Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to love the videos that he does. There's a whole video section. We've got radio section, the devotional section. There's a section right there at our website. Look for the Real Life app. Direct yourself to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Point and click. Get exactly what you need. Get that Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.